Well, you know, life, so much about life is about discovering who we really are. The good, the bad, the unknown. Some of those discoveries are disappointing and frustrating. You know, we may discover along the lines that we're tone deaf. We may discover that we lose our tempers easily in certain situations. We may discover that we're afraid of heights. We may discover, as one of my friends did a long time ago, that we're colorblind. And we think everybody has green furniture, like he did. All right? That was a real revelation for him to realize that that wasn't quite the way it was. Then there's other discoveries that we make about ourselves in this journey of life that excite us and that we find that bring just, you know, joy into our lives. You know, we may discover that we're mechanically inclined, that we like to fix things and we're good at it. We may discover that we easily learn new languages and we excel at that. We may discover that actually we can sing really well. We may discover that we can run really fast or cook really good. And the list can go on and on. And you know, from one perspective, from a certain perspective, our spiritual journey is like that. It can be seen largely as one, a journey of discovering who we really are in Jesus Christ and becoming that person that God is calling us to be. And so today, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in which the Apostle Paul is kind of painting a picture of this kind of person that God is inviting us and calling us to discover and to become. So if you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn in a New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you have a house Bible, that's page 1162. All right, 1162, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. And this is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Now, this passage that I just read may seem very familiar to many of you here. It should be. If you were here last week, it's the very same passage that Pastor Sandy preached from last week. And if you didn't hear that message, you weren't here, I encourage you to visit our website, to listen to that message. Did a great job of unpacking really what this passage here is all about. And so today I kind of want to build on that and just and kind of go further with this idea of generosity and the kind of people that God is calling us to become. The gospel itself, the gospel invites us to discover who we are as a new people, because through regeneration, through the new birth, we have become new. We still look the same on the outside, but as we saw in the baptism tank with Jesse here, there's something new that's happened inside. And it's really about discovering that new person and who God wants us to become. As disciples of Jesus, there's lots of different characteristics or virtues or things about us that God wants to work in our life and that we ought to reflect. Our lives are to reflect love, both for God, for one another, for people. Our lives are to reflect forgiveness, humility, servanthood, self-control, many other things. But here in this passage that we're looking at today from 2 Corinthians, Paul is focusing here on this idea, this virtue of generosity. And he is, in a sense, calling us to discover and to embrace a life of generosity in Christ. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then he goes on to say, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And so God is inviting us to become cheerful and joyful and generous givers who reflect God's own cheerful and joyful and generous heart to those around us. And this is something I think that we all desire. We all long to and want to be generous people. We all want to be joyful and cheerful people. If your heart has experienced, God's grace, if you've experienced His goodness in and through Jesus Christ, then this is just, it's now part of your spiritual DNA. It's part of who you now are. This desire to be generous. It's not something that has to then be forced upon us. It's not something that we have to do against our will. It's not something that, we've got to be tricked into doing. It's now become something that we get to do. It actually is something or somebody that we get to become. And yet, if we're honest, we have to admit that there's times when we struggle with the congruency or the alignment between these two ideas, between this person who we're called and created to be, this person that we long and want and desire to be, and our current reality. And sometimes there's this gap between these two. And so what I want us to do today is kind of help us how we can move a little bit further and a little bit closer, and how we can close that gap a bit between our reality and this great vision and desire that we have to be the generous people that God's called us and created us to be. And so I want to do that just by having us kind of look at four related ideas that flow out of this idea of generosity. And the first is this idea of grace. Become a cheerful and generous giver flows out of an experience of God's grace. Paul began the letter here of 2 Corinthians back in chapter 1 with these words. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really where it does all begin. Grace is absolutely central to our Christian life. It's the bedrock of our faith. It's our most cherished doctrine. Grace is this deep and powerful and wonderful truth that has all kinds of implications for our lives. But at its very core, grace is the amazing truth that we are the undeserving recipients of His goodness and generosity. Now, as you can tell from how the place is decorated here, if you've been to a mall or a store recently, Christmas is coming, right? 11 days, to be exact. Some of you need a defibrillator now when you realize it's 11 days, all right? But 11 days, and there are going to be a lot of gifts given at this time of year. And I think that can be a helpful way, really, of understanding this whole concept of God's grace, because it is like a gift. It's like a gift that's freely given to us, not something that we can earn, not something that we deserve, So forget the whole naughty or nice thing. Not something that we can demand or even expect. Not something that we're entitled to. But grace is God's gift coming to us, even though we're totally unworthy of it. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We have no right to even expect it. And yet, the gift comes to us. It's offered to us. The reason it's so important is because the Bible says we have a problem. We have a problem, the Bible says. We have all been contaminated, corrupted, infected, damaged, distorted, twisted, and stained by what the Bible calls sin. And sin has wreaked havoc in our world and in our lives. And among other things, it has brought about our spiritual death. And we are powerless against sin and its consequences. But, and this is great news, right? This is what we sing about and celebrate. Jesus, and in his life and ministry and death and resurrection, God has dealt with our sin and so much more, and he's done this by his grace. Again, we're not deserving, and yet he comes and he offers us to us his grace, his gift of life and forgiveness and new beginnings. And once we've experienced God's grace in and through Jesus Christ, our lives are forever changed. We'll never be the same. Grace brings new life. It brings forgiveness. It brings hope. Grace produces deep, deep joy and gratitude in our hearts for what God has done for us. I mean, how can we who have experienced his grace not be filled with just joy and a sense of gratitude when we were once lost, but now we've been found, as that great song teaches us? How can we who were once dead and now been brought back to life be anything else but just blown away by God's grace? We who were once in utter darkness have now been brought into his glorious light. We who were once bound as slaves have now been set free. And grace enables us to forgive and to love and to serve and to give. Not reluctantly. Just like we don't love or forgive or serve reluctantly, we don't give reluctantly. Rather, we give so cheerfully and joyfully and generously. And as we seek to discover and become the generous people that God has created and called us to be, we need to continuously come back to this idea here of grace. It all flows from grace and our experience of God's undeserved and unmerited and unearned favor and gift towards us. And it is in our personal, real, and rich experience of God's grace in our lives that we are transformed. And it's through his grace that we have both the desire as well as the growing ability to become generous, joyful givers. So it all starts with grace. That's the first idea or thought here. Then the second idea that I want us to pause and think about for a couple minutes here is that of obedience. And simply put, giving isn't optional for Christians. I mean, we can debate about where to give and how to give and, you know, when to give and even why and how much to give and all of that. But the habit, the discipline of giving is non-negotiable. And it all starts with God himself, with God the Father, who, in the words of the Apostle John, in that famous passage that we've all heard so many times from John 3:16, says he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. See, this whole idea of giving goes right back to the heart of God, to the Father. And then the Father gives a Son, and then listen to the words of the Son himself. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." God the Father gives the Son, and then God the Son gives himself, and then he calls upon us to respond. In Luke 6, Jesus says, "Give, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Again, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says these words, "But when you give," notice it doesn't say, there's not even a textual variant, all right? It doesn't say, "if you give." It says, "but when you give." It's all just assumed. "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." And in these words, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this, "Command," again, command, not suggest, not hint, but "command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain," just look at oil prices, "but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." And friends, I say all this because sometimes I think, in fact, I know many times, because of the culture we live in, because of the deep ingrained emphasis on individualism and on materialism and consumerism, that we are tempted often to think that, you know, our money, our possessions, our wealth, all of that, it's mine. It's just, and it's nobody's business what I do with this. It's mine. I've earned it, you know, and, you know, butt out, I'll give if and when I decide to do so. But that's not really a biblical attitude. That's not what the picture that the Bible paints here of the people that we are becoming as we seek to walk with Jesus. A biblical attitude, the person we're wanting to become, is this attitude of giving as being a joyful experience, that we give generously. And that it's an important part, actually, of what it means to follow Jesus. Just like the idea of someone following Jesus, a Christian who doesn't pray, is just like an oxymoron. Like those just things go together, Christian and praying, Christian and humility, Christian and serving, Christian and generous giving in the same breath. And so we see that giving isn't something that's recommended. It's actually something that's required. Not to get us in the door, but it's required to walk with Jesus. And remember the words of Jesus from John 14. John 14, verse 21, he says this, "Whoever has my commands," and we've just looked at a few of those, right? "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." So, as they say, the proof is in the pudding. All right. So grace, it starts there. We looked at obedience, and it's important to make sure we get those in that order. Grace, and then obedience. And third idea here is that of stewardship. This fall, our family has been memorizing and working with this thing called the New City Catechism, which has been developed by Tim Keller. You've heard us kind of quote from him a few times this fall, pastor in New York City. And it's really just a modern version of some older catechisms put together in this where there's 52 questions and 52 answers one for each week of the year, for those of you who are wondering there. And then there's a scripture that goes with each one of them. And the whole idea is just in a way that's kind of, we can get our heads around and it's easily memorable. It helps just kind of summarize and remind us what are some important things in our faith and in this relationship with God. Well, so the very first question in this New City Catechism goes like this. It says, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer to that question is this, that we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the scripture that goes along with this question and answer is found in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, where Paul writes these words, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, or so, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And friends, this is a crucial, important understanding for us to get our minds around, that we are not our own. And again, that's something that flies totally in the face of Western culture. We are not our own. Scripture says we have been redeemed by Christ's sacrifice, and we now belong to Him. That's what the word Lord means. It's not a word that we really use very much in everyday conversation. And so sometimes we get weird ideas about what it means, and we kind of think it means just His name or something like that. But actually, the word Lord means King, Master, Leader, our General, our CEO, however we want to, you know, describe it, whatever synonyms we want to use. But it means that He's the one who we obey and follow, and we are His. And if our very lives don't belong to us, if they belong to the Lord, then how much more? And how much more obvious is it that all that we have and possess and own belongs to Him as well? It all comes with us, and He is Lord of it all. And this is an important biblical truth that we refer to as stewardship. And really, it just means that God owns all our stuff, including us. He actually owns us. He's purchased us. We belong to Him and all of our stuff with it. And now, this stuff that we have, He asks us to look after it on His behalf, to steward it in a way that will honor Him and be a blessing to other people. Now, that is a radically different perspective on, you know, wealth and possessions than the perspective of our culture, right? Because our culture is all about individual rights and what's mine. It's all about, you know, private property. Again, it's mine. It's all about personal ownership. It's all about, you know, and coupled with that self-determination. I do what I want to do. I don't have to listen to anybody. But biblical stewardship flies in the face of all of that nonsense. And biblical stewardship teaches us that we and all that we are and have, our gifts, our strengths, our abilities, our time, our possessions, everything belongs to God. And when we begin to understand this biblical view of possessions and what stewardship really is all about, it brings great freedom into our lives and allows us to become the cheerful and generous givers that God is calling us to be, because we start to recognize and understand that it's actually not our stuff. And we don't have to worry so much about it. We don't have to cling so tightly to it. But we can just kind of relax and say, you know what, it's God's stuff. So, you know, I'm going to look after it as best as I can, and if He wants to use it here, He'll use it there. If He wants to increase or decrease, that's fine with me. But I'm just here to steward it on His behalf. You know, it's kind of like, if, I'm sure many of you played the card game Uno. You know, and the goal of Uno, unlike some games, is not to collect cards. It's not to get the most points that you can. Rather, the goal in Uno is actually to get rid of all your cards and do it as quickly as you can and have the lowest score that you can. And it's kind of like that with this whole idea of stewardship and generosity, that in life, the goal is not so much that we cling to all of these possessions and our wealth and, you know, and try and accumulate more and more and more. Oh, the idea is that as we get more and more, we give it more and more away. The only catch is in Uno, right? You have those mean cards that you reverse someone or skip them or they pick up four. And so that part's not applicable, all right? In life, every time we play a card, every one of them is a card that actually blesses someone. It's actually a card that honors God and blesses someone else, okay? So that's stewardship. And then the fourth and the final thought here is that as we seek to discover and become these generous people that God has called us and is guiding us to become, there's this whole idea of faith, all right? And in some ways, this might be the most important piece of the puzzle and probably the most fun piece of the puzzle. Paul says again, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then he says, a little further on, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now here's the deal, friends. God promises that the more we give, the more we'll get. But here's the catch. He does that in order so that we'll be able to give away even more. All right? So there is a grain of truth in the health and wealth prosperity teaching of, you know, Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and some of these dangerous teachers out there. There's a grain of truth, but only a grain, because they also really twist and distort the biblical teaching and idea of giving. They do so in claiming that godly Christians, people who really love Jesus, should always be wealthy and healthy as well. And in fact, godly Christians have a divine right, they would say, and even a responsibility to be healthy and wealthy. And they teach that the goal of being generous and even sacrificial giving is prosperity, so that we can become wealthy, we can become rich, and that it's kind of a slant, it's bad for God's reputation if his children aren't living the lifestyle of the rich and famous. But what Paul and the rest of the New Testament teaches us is that God does want to bless us. He does want to provide for our needs, but when he increases that blessing, it's so that we can turn around and pass that blessing on to others. In other words, it doesn't get bottlenecked with us, but it flows from God through us to others. And this idea of being a blessing to others goes all the way back in our Bibles to the very first book of Genesis, to chapter 12, where God calls Abraham. And he says these words to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the reason why God chose Abraham and the reason why God chose to work through the nation of Israel was so that they, in turn, could be a blessing to the other nations around them. It didn't work out that way. The process kind of got short-circuited, And that's why we have a New Testament and Jesus stepping in here. But the reason God blesses us today as his people is still so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can be a blessing to those in our neighborhoods, in our city, and in our world. Now, sometimes we get tripped up here, all right? Sometimes we kind of we get fuzzy in our thinking, and we start to think that the reason God blesses us is so that we can live the good life, the lifestyle of, you know, that's modeled and promoted to us in our culture. And we just have to remind ourselves, okay, no, that's not an accurate picture. That's not what God wants. That's not why he's blessed us. Not so that we can become like our culture, but rather he's blessed us so that we can honor him by being good stewards and blessing others. And as we do so, we have been promised that he'll continue to supply our needs so we can put our faith in him, our trust in him, that he'll do that. And as well, that as we're faithful, that he will continue to give us more and more so that we can give away more and more and bring even more and more blessings to those around us. So God invites and encourages, even challenges us to be generous to others and to then trust him that he will provide not only our needs, but a greater storehouse so that we can give even more away. And this, friends, that's where the fun begins. That's where the real adventure starts. Because as we begin to realize that God owns it all of our stuff is really his. And once we realize that he's promised to provide for our needs, then, you know, we can really have some fun in this adventure of giving cheerfully and joyfully and generously, and then watching what God does and seeing how he just takes what we, you know, give to him and multiplies it and uses it in all kinds of crazy and fun ways. Paul says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, the New Living Translation maybe will help you get your head around that a little bit. It says this, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And friends, I want to encourage you to see giving, not simply as an obligation, not simply as something that we have to do, although it is, in a sense, something we have to, but to see it as much more than that, to see it as an opportunity rather than an obligation, but an opportunity to start or to go further in the giving adventure with God, an opportunity for us to step out in faith. You know, that can be a bit scary sometimes, not even knowing, whoa, I don't know how this is going to all play out. I'm not totally sure, you know, how these needs are going to be met. But as we step out in faith, in our generosity, that adventure, we'll see how God will continue to provide. And through that, our faith will grow stronger and deeper and more vibrant. And you know, that opportunity is always there, always there. Every Sunday, in fact, when we come and gather like this, part of what we do in our worship is our offering. And that's an opportunity every week that's there for us to step out in faith and to trust God to provide for us as we give to him, as we give generously. But then there's another opportunity that's coming our way. And you heard about that earlier in the service when Pastor Blake was up here talking about that. And that's an opportunity we have to partner with a great organization in our city, the Airdrie Food Bank, and to partner with the food bank in this new program that they're rolling out called Snack Attack. And, you know, the whole idea is that there are kids showing up at school who, because they haven't had enough or anything to eat, they're disruptive. They can't focus or concentrate. They need nourishment in order to do that. And so the teachers are able to respond quickly in those situations to do that. So we're going to be partnering with them, and we're going to be taking up this generosity offering next Sunday, December 21st. So you'll have an opportunity then to be part of that. We'll also be taking up an offering and inviting our city to be part of that at all three of our Christmas Eve services as well. And there are special envelopes. These are available in the courtyard at our Connections Corner today if you want. Next week, they're going to be here too. We're going to be giving them out to everybody here, and we'll do that on Christmas Eve again. But just a great opportunity for us to kind of step out, right? Maybe a little scary here, but step out and to grow in this whole area of being generous givers. And as we do so, just sitting back and watching what God does in our own lives, in our own hearts, and in those lives around us.